Yeah, I forgot.
Why are you hot?
All right, thank you. Getting old is so much fun. Goodness me. Goodness me. Let's take our Bibles, turn to John chapter 10, and we'll read virtually all of that chapter as our reading, and then we'll pick a text from a different one of the four Gospels. One reason I'm so worked up on that subject, I'm going to address that this morning anyway. And it just, I thought it would be something you might be interested in hearing in regard to the chorus that was added to that wonderful hymn. John chapter 10. Our Lord is here addressed to His people as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. Now, before we start to read, let us pray. Lord, thank You for letting us gather in this place this morning. We are sinful people, every last single one of us. We do not deserve Your mercy, but deserve Your wrath. And yet, in spite of what we've done and what we've said and what we hoped to come to pass and all other kinds of wishful thinking, yet indeed and in fact, You sent Your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to live for us, to die for us, and to save us. Oh Lord, have mercy on our souls. Bless our time together this morning, both in reading and in preaching on the passages that we will be confronted with. But we cannot do it apart from Your aid and help. You alone can give us sufficient grace, cause our minds to think clearly, our voice to speak easily understood. We beg for Your mercy upon us. Bless our time of worship together around our precious Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His dear name. Amen. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, John uses that term verily dozens of times. Some people translate it, amen, amen, I say unto you. He that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Now there are countless flocks of sheep in this wintertime, nighttime place for sheep to be kept. And they take them out every morning and bring them back every evening during that period in which the weather is so cold. And so we're told in no uncertain terms here that this porter opens. Now the porter knows all the shepherds. In our case, we're only interested in one shepherd, and that's the Lord Jesus. And our Lord is the one giving this statement. In regard to these things, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Christ is not ignorant of who his people are. We're the ones that have problems. Perhaps we need to have problems if we're not really and truly and honestly and blessedly a part of him, and he's our shepherd and we're his sheep. Just like David quoted and wrote in Psalm, verse 4, when he puts forth his own sheep. Now, don't let that slide. Who? When he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And here are some immortal words. I am the good shepherd, and there ain't but one. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Some preachers call themselves under-shepherds. I don't know if I even like that term or not, but I'm just Rupert, and I'm dumber than dumb. Verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. Verse 13. The hireling flees because he is an hireling, and cries, cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. He knows us and we know him. As the Father shows me, knows me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. That is, not of the Jewish persuasion. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There's not an American fold and an African fold and all this stuff. There ain't but one. Believers have more things in common than you could ever dream. Why would we want to be elsewhere? Verse 17. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And it's still that way. If Christ is not loved and honored and praised, I hope it makes you sick if you go sit under it. I don't think you have to even go to get sick. Many of these Jews said he has a devil or a demon. and is mad. Why hear you him? Others said, these are not the words of him that has a demon. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Our Lord answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. Whoa, did you hear that? The reason people don't believe is because they're not one of Christ's sheep. Now you can twist that and turn it every which way, but it'll still say the same thing. As I said unto you, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him to death. Boy, these are generous people, aren't they? The miracle is that you and I aren't there with them. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. And our Lord put this question to them, many good works have I done. Have I showed you from my Father? For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered, saying, for a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now, you can't even read one of the Gospels and with an unprejudiced mind and conclude that Christ cannot make miracles. They're everywhere in our Bible, but in the Gospel accounts, they occur more frequently. Our Lord answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. I'm going to stop there and jump over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verse 28. Matthew 20:28. This is our text this morning. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and he gave his life a ransom for everybody that's ever lived on this planet. No, you can get that down that road, or that road, or that road, or that road, because everybody else is, that's what they're telling you. And that ain't what it says, and you know it. To give his life to die on a cross. A ransom for many. What a statement. Now let me see if I can add just a few more statements and then we'll get down to business. I'm still on the introduction, y'all. I can't help it. There's a hymn in your hymn book. There is a fountain filled with blood. I think it's 222. And the third stanza, "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." No more. If sinning was all it took for us to lose our hope in Christ, man, we don't stand a Chinaman's chance. Everything we do is tainted with sin. Our thoughts, our likes, our dislikes, all of this has bearing on these very things. In Matthew 1:21, to which we'll not turn, Joseph was trying to decide how he could put away his proposed wife upon finding out that she was with child. And he's pondering this, and the angels come and appear to him, and they tell him in no uncertain terms, "Marry this woman. And here's the name you're going to name him by. His name is Jesus," which meets the definition in Genesis. Jehovah is salvation. That's true of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." And that statement to Joseph in regard to the Lord Jesus, you can find this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. He tells Joseph what this baby's going to be named. And there isn't anybody in those families for which this name could be expected. It was totally foreign to them. But Joseph realized that it was well above his head and his hands as far as his mind and his thoughts. He said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for," or "because, he shall save his people from their sins." We're right here in Matthew. If you'll just go back to chapter 1, I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 1. See if I quoted it right. Matthew 1, verse 21. "And she," that is Mary, "shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," all capital letters, "for he shall save who? Just his people, that's all. But I promise you, there'll be plenty of room in heaven. He has a pretty large family, you know. He shall save his people from their sins. Even Mary has to have that salvation or she won't be in glory. Same is true of Joseph. The same is true of me, and it's true of you. Oh, let me see. I won't ask you to turn this time, but I want to read you a statement out of the Gospel of John. I'll tell you where I found it after I get through reading it. Speaking of our Lord reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. Unbelief, not trusting Christ, not believing Christ, is the worst sin a person could be guilty of. I mean, our Father, God the Father, loves his Son with an everlasting love. It is a mutual love between the divine three. And then he goes on to add, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you shall see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world, that would be Satan himself, is judged. Then one more verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Praise the Lord. I'm longing for that day. For that day. That was in John chapter 16, by the way. All right, let's see if we can work on a brief little outline here without punishing you too much this morning. Our subject is particular redemption. That is, that Christ died for a certain people, the same people that God gave him before time ever was, before there was ever a human race, before this world was ever made. This is all taken care of before time ever was. So, here are five ways to measure these matters regarding particular attention. Measured in five different ways. And the first one is by our own sins, with an S. Our own sins. And let me make you a quote from Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands, there's none that seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Not me, not you, not anybody. Except Christ. We're in bad shape, looks to me like. Second measurement in regard to measuring this particular redemption is by the strictness of divine justice. You will say then unto me, why does God still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, Who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? It is by the strictness of divine justice this matter will be determined. Oh, and how big a matter it is. It is indeed. Now the third measurement is simply by the price that the Lord Jesus paid for the redemption of His people. It is an infinite, infinite payment. Nothing else in this world could come even close to that. There's nothing to compare it with. Can't find a particular verse of scripture. Here we go. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. You and I might object and say, we don't want to be under the law. Well, you're under it anyway. God doesn't ask our permission. He just does it. And it's done. It's done one time and it's done forever. Why does he still find fault who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? And in Romans, that was in Romans, and so is the next one. The second matter in regard to these things, if I can find my spot here. It is by the price that the Lord Jesus paid. The price of His blood, the price of His life. My, how awful we must be. In 1 Peter chapter 1, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, predetermined before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now we turn to the book of Acts. I'm not asking you to turn. I'm just trying to get there myself. Chapter 13. We have these words. Well, y'all going to turn anyway, no matter what I say, so shucks. Acts 13, verses 38 to 39. Two verses. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now we got Jewish Baptist and Methodist Baptist and every kind of Baptist there is in religion. And they think, and if you haven't thought this about yourself, and if I haven't thought it about myself, something ain't right. I used to think I kept the Ten Commandments. That's because I had both eyes closed. But I'll tell you, the day that God showed me what really was in my heart, what can you do? Just fall on your face and beg for mercy. That's the only thing that'll do sinners any good, is divine mercy and grace in Christ. Through this man, this God-man Christ Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe, every believer without a single exception, every one that believes are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So you can just throw that one out the window. You know you're lying if you say you keep the Ten Commandments. We can't keep one of them. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses under justification. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more shall they receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, namely our forefather Adam, a despicable creature, he was born absolutely perfect, given only one rule to follow, and he just had to have that fruit off that tree. Oh, I could tell you that his wife took it first and maybe tempted him, but that ain't no excuse. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, namely the Lord Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Well, how many? Nobody knows. The Bible says it's a number that we can't even comprehend. You wouldn't know that by looking at this room. But this is a pretty big world, and this is just not even a top of a pin. That came out of Romans chapter 5. Now I finish in Hebrews. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Praise his name. Praise his name. All right, there's one other little spot here I wanted to use as a measuring device. How do we know that this gospel is the true gospel? We can know it by the extent, how far it reaches, how encompassing it is, by the extent of that wonderful gospel of Christ, or of the design of it. What it's designed to do is to give his life, we are told, a ransom for many. A ransom for many. Let me leave you with this one. Oh, I still got an hour, hadn't I? I know better than that. But you've heard this statement countless times. It's in one of our hymns at least, and probably some others. Payment God cannot twice demand. First, at my bleeding surety's hand, the Lord Jesus. And then he's going to charge me with the same crown, with the same crime. And Christ has paid for that fine. Have you ever paid a debt twice? I mean, I could get really hot. Had that experience once. I should have blamed it on Ed Parker because he was in the vehicle with me. Stopped on Grove Street in Fayetteville and fueled up and headed somewhere to eat. And some guy was in a small car riding down the sidewalk trying to flag me down. So I pulled over. He said, "You didn't pay for that gas. You got to go back and pay for it." I said, "Buster, I paid for it." And when we first drove in the filling station on the way back, oh, they were at the door. No, that's all right. Everything's fine. Oh, no, buddy, I'm coming inside. And I'm here to tell you that'll jar your grandma's preserves. So, oh, Lordy, Lordy.